We're turning in the Word of God this evening to John chapter 19, that portion of Scripture that we read together. And it's those final few verses of the chapter that I particularly want us to think about tonight. And in particular, this character of Joseph of Arimathea. And we might describe his work as the service of a secret disciple. The service of a secret disciple. When we think about key individuals, perhaps say in technology, we probably think of those household names, people like Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, or Mark Zuckerberg, the icons of Microsoft, Apple, and Facebook. I imagine that we're less likely to think of someone like John Bardeen, who was the physicist who invented the transistor, the one who made the digital age and all of the technology that we use today a possibility. And it's similar when we come and think about the disciples of Christ. If we were to think about those key individuals in the service of Christ when he was ministering here on earth, no doubt we'd immediately think of the likes of Peter, of James and John, of those key figures who spent so much of their time with our Saviour. We perhaps rarely think of Joseph of Arimathea, a man who only briefly appears on the pages of Scripture, but one who was of great importance, not least of all, in that intervening period between the death and resurrection of our Saviour. In that brief window of time, there were few on earth who played a more significant role than Joseph, this man who came and sought from Pilate the body of Jesus, who then anointed and wrapped our Saviour's body with a mixture of myrrh and aloes, who wrapped the body in strips of linen, and then buried our Saviour in his own tomb, there close by to where Christ was crucified. And Joseph of Arimathea remains something of an obscure character within a Scripture, yet one mightily used for God and for his divine purposes. And so then this evening, let's think about what we do know and what we can learn from this man, Joseph of Arimathea. And the first thing we could look at is his background. His background. And while Joseph is only mentioned in Scripture with reference to this particular event, with reference to this particular part of the life of Christ, it is interesting that each of the four evangelists, each one of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give us a little bit different insight into his life. They each tell us something unique which the other three gospel writers do not include. And so that's really interesting that by looking at all four of the gospels, we only then have the complete picture. And it's also noteworthy, of course, that all four of the gospel writers refer to him. We know that there are many key stories in the life of Christ, which are only mentioned by perhaps one, two, or three of the gospel writers. But all four refer to Joseph of Arimathea, which I think emphasizes and highlights his importance. In Matthew's gospel, in chapter 27 and verse 54, Joseph is described as a rich man, a rich man. And we have an indication of this by the fact that he had this garden tomb, a place where there was no doubt great beauty in being buried in a garden. And it's possible that he lived perhaps both in Jerusalem and in his hometown of Arimathea. It's possible, of course, though we do not know, that he had a tomb in both of those places. We do not know, that is but conjecture. And we know that he came from this town of Arimathea, Again, little is known of it. Scholars suggest that it is possible that it is the same place as Ramah, which we read of where Samuel dwelt in the Old Testament. But Matthew gives us this picture of Joseph, informing us that he was a man of substance and of wealth. And it's interesting, of course, that Christ spoke of how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, and spoke of that subject. And yet, though while we find what is impossible with man, we are reminded that that is possible with God, that all things are possible with God. And we rejoice that the church on earth consists of rich and poor, powerful and lowly, men, women, and children of all backgrounds, and that we are all one. We are united in Jesus Christ. We are one family, the Church of Christ on earth. And we celebrate and rejoice in that unity that we share together in our Saviour. And so Matthew's Gospel tells us that Joseph was a rich man. But Mark's Gospel tells us that he was an honourable counsellor, a man who held a public office within Israel, one who waited for the kingdom of God, writes Mark. And this suggests that as he looked for the Messiah, he was no doubt well-versed in the scriptures. I imagine that Joseph, being a pious and religious man, would have read the Old Testament scriptures that were available to him. He would have looked and seen the messianic promises that were laid out throughout scripture, in the Psalms and in the prophets. And I am sure he could not have conceived what an important role he himself would have played in ensuring that those scriptures were fulfilled. For we know that through the death and through the burial of our Saviour, the scriptures were perfectly and flawlessly fulfilled. And how Joseph was an instrument in the divine purposes and through the sovereign will of God, that those scriptures which he loved and cherished as a man who waited for the kingdom of God would be fulfilled. And then Luke tells us that he was a good man, a just man, and one who had not consented to Christ's death. A man who clearly spoke out and diverged from the majority position there in Jerusalem when they were consulting on Christ's death. And then finally, in the Gospel open before us, in John's Gospel, he completes the picture by telling us that Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. It is fitting, therefore, of course, that we find here in these verses that Joseph collaborates with the other character in the Gospels, the other character whom John articulates in the third chapter of his Gospel, Nicodemus, the one most commonly associated with living a life of a secret disciple. We read, of course, that he came by night, of Nicodemus came. And here he is partnering with Joseph of Arimathea, who also was a secret disciple. And they work together in preparing and burying Christ's body. And throughout Scripture, we find these characters like Nicodemus, characters like Joseph of Arimathea, who are briefly appearing on the pages of Scripture, but who have been wonderfully used by God through his sovereign will and purpose. We're also encouraged by finding characters like Nicodemus and Joseph, who are not always those who are in the limelight. They're not characters who are always on the front and center of the stage, but rather they are those who are working in the background, who are there, serving God faithfully, quietly, but diligently and sincerely. And God uses such people. And we find throughout Scripture that even in periods of great spiritual darkness and decline, God still has his people. And even in the midst of Jerusalem, as people sought to crucify the Son of God, yet in the sovereign will of God, we find people like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea who were there still seeking to glorify God. We're reminded in Elijah's day how there were 7,000 souls unknown to the great prophet who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And in every day and in every generation, in every country across the globe, there are those who love God. There are his servants who, often secretly, often quietly, behind the scenes, but faithfully seek to serve him. J.C. Ryle, the great bishop of the 19th century, Bishop of Liverpool, he writes, "Let us hope and believe that there are many Christians in every age who, like Joseph of Arimathea, are the Lord's hidden servants, unknown to the church and unknown to the world, but well known to God. Perhaps there are saints in the back streets of some of our great towns or in the lanes of some of our country parishes who make no noise in the world and yet love Christ and are loved by him. It is not those who make the greatest show in the church," says Ryle, "who always found the fastest friends of Christ." And we know that that is true. And perhaps we ourselves, even today, we might feel obscure. We might feel unknown, as it were. But we can take heart. We can be encouraged and uplifted by the life and by the good and godly example of Joseph of Arimathea, one who secretly served God, one who was perhaps naturally timid and reserved, one who was often afraid, it seems, but one who was used of God and greatly used. And we too can be used for God in our different spheres and services, in our different circumstances, and in our unique contexts where we find ourselves. God can use us if we are true and faithful and committed to him, just like this man, Joseph of Arimathea. So then, we see a little of his background, though he remains, of course, something of an obscure character. But let us move on from looking at his background to making a few observations about his behaviour, because we see his behaviour laid out for us by St. John in these few verses at the end of chapter 19. And perhaps what strikes us, what is most notable, is the change that appears to have taken place in Joseph's life. We read that he was a secret disciple, that he was fearful of those around him. And yet now we see this fear seems to have been dispelled. The concerns which once he had seems to have dissipated. And we find that he comes boldly to Pilate and asks that he might take the body of Jesus. There he once was, afraid of his contemporaries and of his peers. And yet now we find him unafraid, going in to the Roman governor who had great authority and great control over this jurisdiction. What was it that led to this transformation? What brought about this change, this newfound confidence and boldness which Joseph seems to have exhibited and manifested that we read of in this 38th verse? Surely it must have been the witness that he rendered to the death of our Saviour. Perhaps, no doubt, he was there. He was looking on as our Saviour was crucified. He saw the world become dark, those 3 hours of darkness that came across the face of the earth. The veil of the temple being rent in two. No doubt he heard Christ's words from the cross as he bowed his head and said, "It is finished." As he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Perhaps he heard the testimony of the centurion as he declared, "Surely this was the Son of God." I'm sure that Joseph was greatly moved. It would have been a life-changing, life-transforming experience. And it had a deep impression upon him. And we see that through the renewed boldness, through this new confidence which seems to have emerged. And so we can make a few comments about his behavior. And the first thing that we can notice is that it was courageous. It was courageous. And we see this courage by the fact that it was a public act that he was conducting. This was an open witness of his love. An open exhibition of his love to the Saviour. He went from being a secret disciple to being a public disciple. And he seemed to lose the fear of man and sided publicly with Christ at a time when they had decided to crucify Christ. And even though Christ was now dead, yet he sided with his Saviour publicly and openly when there were few who were willing to do so. Not least of all, most of the disciples of Christ. We read that they fled, of course, didn't they, when our Saviour was arrested and crucified. So it was courageous behaviour. But the work that Joseph had to conduct was also challenging work. It was not an easy task. It was a grueling and a physically demanding job which Joseph had to complete. If we think about what he was actually doing, we must be mindful that this was heavy, difficult work to take someone down from a cross. It is likely that Joseph had to remove the cross from the hole in the ground, and then remove the Saviour's body from it. It seems probable that Nicodemus, and perhaps even John himself, accompanied Joseph as he did this work. He probably would have needed assistance. It would have been a very difficult and physically demanding job for one individual person to complete. Our Saviour, you'll recall, had been beaten and his lacerated body would have shed much blood. The crown of thorns had pierced his brow. The nails had gone through his hands and his feet. His body would have been a bloody mess. And Joseph, no doubt, would have washed and cared and washed that body prior to wrapping it in those linen cloths with those spices, the myrrh and the aloes of a great weight, about, we read, 100 pounds. And so he then had to take the body, he had to take the corpse of our Saviour and lay our Saviour's body in the tomb. This would have been a heavy body to carry, and to lay it in that tomb would have been physical, demanding, laborious work. The Passover and the preparation day, this high Sabbath of which we read, was soon to come. A brief window of time before sunset and the commencing of the Sabbath. And so there was, as it were, the clock ticking for Joseph to complete his efforts, this difficult and challenging work. We're reminded, of course, that there is little that we can achieve which does not require effort. And Joseph was willing to put in the effort, to put in the hard graft, as it were. And so it is with all things in life, both temporal and spiritual, that we do not have great achievement without great effort. And so in our spiritual endeavors, in our service for God, in whatever work that we are doing, let us be reminded that it is a challenging work. It is challenging to pray, challenging to study the Word of God, challenging to serve God in whatever sphere of service He has called us to. But that we would be like this Joseph of Arimathea, who persisted and who was faithful and diligent and industrious in this difficult and challenging work which he had to do. So his behaviour was courageous. The work he did was challenging, but it was also costly. It was a costly work because the commitment that Joseph demonstrated was with a price. There was, of course, a financial price, the cost of the spices, and this would have been very expensive indeed, these myrrhs and aloes, and to have them in such quantity. He also, of course, gave of his own tomb, a tomb which would have been purchased at some considerable cost, and no doubt worth a great sum. There was also, no doubt, a social and professional cost for Joseph of Arimathea, this honourable counsellor. He would have, no doubt, lost many of his relationships with those with whom he worked, with those with whom he socialised, perhaps, and his relationships with the other Jewish leaders would not be the same again after this public exhibition and declaration of his love and commitment and service to Christ. So then, as we've considered Joseph of Arimathea, we've noted his background and his behaviour. But let us finally come and consider his blessings as well. For though he gave of much, though it cost him much, yet there were many blessings which he experienced and which he enjoyed as a consequence of his service to Christ. And we're reminded that though the labour that we conduct for God might have a price, though it might be challenging and though it may be difficult, yet there are blessings to be had. And God is no man's debtor. We, of course, have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Joseph's actions brought blessings for him far greater than the costs which he endured. The first blessing he enjoyed was that he had the privilege of honouring Christ when all of Christ's other disciples had forsaken him. Christ, you'll recall, in the upper room, spoke of how the disciples would flee and forsake him. And yet here is Joseph of Arimathea, this disciple of Jesus, coming to Pilate, asking his body, making great physical and financial sacrifice to give him his own tomb, to bury him and to care for his body, wrapping it in myrrhs and aloes. We do not read of any of the other disciples here doing this important work, but we do read of Joseph of Arimathea, who is remembered by Christendom forever, as we read a scripture together. Posterity will look fondly upon this man. His memory is one that is blessed, and all Christians are grateful for this great demonstration of his love. And we look upon his work, and we give it credit and praise, for such is due for this tremendous work that he rendered. What a blessing that was for Joseph of Arimathea to be able to demonstrate his love at a time when Christ's disciples had forsaken him. He showed more courage and more faith than Christ's nearest and dearest friends. And what's interesting is that while Joseph had often been silent with his mouth, he'd been a disciple of Jesus secretly. yet he speaks loudly through his actions. And we know it's often said that actions speak louder than words. And that was certainly true in the experience of this man. His practical demonstration and his practical actions declared with an uncommon boldness that he was a friend of Christ, even though he had been timid to publicly declare it during Christ's ministry. It's also interesting that Joseph demonstrated his love when it seemed to those around that there was nothing that Christ could do in return. Joseph did not make this act of love hoping for some work of healing. He did not do it in response to looking at the miracles or listening to a powerful sermon. But when Christ had died, then Joseph did him honour. And that is interesting to note. And therefore, Joseph is remembered wherever the gospel message is declared. And his name is on the scriptural record in all four of the gospel records. We also find this great blessing that Joseph helped to fulfill the scriptures regarding Christ. What a blessing that was. We think most famously, of course, of Isaiah chapter 53, that glorious prophecy of the Messiah, and the 9th verse, when we read of Christ that they made his grave with the wicked, that is, that he would die with a criminal on either side there on the cross, but with the rich at his death. And interestingly, many commentators suggest that this verse should be translated, his grave was appointed to be with the wicked, but with the rich man was his tomb. And that's certainly the case with Joseph of Arimathea. Christ was only rich on earth on two occasions. On the occasion of his birth, when the Magi brought the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. We remember, of course, that the myrrh, even there at the stable in, well, it was at the home of Mary and Joseph, not at the stable, as I was about to say. But, of course, when those gifts were brought, even when Christ was but an infant, it was to speak of his death. It was to look forward to that day that we read of in John chapter 19. And yet the other time when Christ is rich, as it were, is here, as he is laid in this rich man's tomb. And his body there is wrapped in myrrh and aloes, and these spices and anointing oils, aromatic and antiseptic, used over the lacerated and bloody body of our Saviour as they buried him there. And so then Joseph also helped to ensure that the Saviour's body would not see corruption. Again, another fulfillment of the prophecies, a prophecy from the book of Psalms, that Christ's body would not see corruption because he would be raised from the dead. And Joseph's work here in applying these myrrhs and aloes surely helped with that regard. And so then, what blessings were wrought by Joseph's actions, by his commitment, by his faithfulness, and by his loving efforts? And there's much that we can be encouraged by, much that we can learn from this life of Joseph of Arimathea. Not least of all, the value and blessings of serving Christ. And I'm sure that from experience, we can all testify to that. But may we each strive to emulate his example in our own specific context and in our own unique circumstances. Wherever we are called and to whatever we are called, may we labour to serve Christ, to bring glory to God in all that we do, just like this man, Joseph of Arimathea, who did that in the opportunities afforded to him. Amen. Let us now conclude in prayer. Lord God, we do give you thanks for the narrative around the life of Joseph of Arimathea. We thank you for him and for the scriptural record of his efforts and labours for you. And Lord God, we do ask that you would grant to each of us a great love and fervency for you, that we might be faithful and diligent and bold in our efforts for the cause of the gospel and for the glory of your name. And so, Lord God, we ask that you would now dismiss us with your blessing, that grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would rest and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.